chapter 2 this morning as we dive into our Christmas message. Glad to have everybody here. Thank you for being here with us. The message is titled, A Plan from Above. A Plan from Above, comma, for you. It's pretty wild to think about what we're going to read. And I mean, I think we live today in uniquely exciting times, as a Christian especially. And so I'm thankful, right? And it's one of those things, kind of is what it is. You know, sometimes people say, I was meant to be born in the Wild West, you know, or I was, you know, yeah. We joke about Wyatt Earp, you know, I was meant to be born in, you know, whatever time frame. But you know what? The truth is, you were meant to be born, right? Well, not now, but whenever you were born, right? You were meant to be living today. God has a reason for it. And that being said, this that we're studying this morning would have been another radical time to live, right? I mean, think of the things that these folks, this generation witnessed. Think of what the shepherds witnessed. Think of Mary and Joseph, right? Think of all the folks that were around. Think of the folks that were there as Jesus walked along, you know, Via Dolorosa, right? You know, as he walked to the cross. Just think of this time frame. Amazing. Right? And so we'll get into that a little bit today, but I'm equally convinced that today is an exciting time to be alive as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, right? And God has us here for a reason. And not just us, right? Each of you as individuals. God has you alive at this time for a reason. And so, and we'll see out of this passage a clear unveiling of a plan, right? That was put into motion long before even this time. Right, really eternity past, and it is clearly a divine plan, a plan from above, a plan from God, but it's not just some sort of general, you know, unfolding of life events. It's a plan very specifically for the redemption of mankind, which includes each of us, by the way, right? And in it, we're going to see some principles today that we can apply to our lives, that we can take away, right, that are specific for us, right? One thing, right, out of the gate, you know, we see, you know, the wise men, you know, seeking Jesus, right? And you see it on Christmas cards and you see it on, you know, windows and what have you. And the truth is, right, we're here this morning because wise people still seek Jesus, amen? The wise men went seeking the birth of the Messiah, right, the anticipated Christ who was then to come. Right. And yet we are here this morning because we're still seeking him. And it's wise for us to do that. And so a plan from above for you. We'll be looking at the bulk of Luke chapter 2, starting off in verse 1. And so verse 1 says, and it came to pass. And by the way, I heard a story of a lady. Right. She had struggled for a long time. Pastor Chuck tells it. It's his story. And a lady who just had come to church and just struggled for a long time, and up and down and just, you know, hard times, and it was after this a Christmas message or a message from Luke 2 that God just opened her eyes and healed her, and she went up to Pastor Chuck afterwards, so excited. So excited because he had known, right? He was her pastor and they had talked and he had known of her very long time struggles. And she said, God spoke to me this morning. And he said, well, that's cool. And she said, it came to pass. It's going to work out. It came to pass just how God said it would. And this little simple sentence here that we almost just blew over until God reminded me of that. It's going to work out. Right, it's going to come to pass as God has orchestrated for you. Right, so it came to pass. Right, all these things that had been debated about amongst theologians of those times, and you know, some were looking for a Messiah to come soon. Others, you know, thought it was going to be a long time or what have you. Others said no, not at all. But it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So just kind of a little more specific, you know, the kind of the king, of course, the Caesar, and then the governor of the area just identifying where it's at. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And so basically, what's happening here is this is how they would kind of account for the people. You know, we have social security numbers today, and it's, you know, online and everything, right? And drones. No, I'm kidding, not to freak anybody out. Everybody's freaked out about that, right? You know, they're watching. The reality is just live life like you're on camera. I mean, it does, just be up on board. I'm nothing to hide. It's okay. If they want to watch me, fine. It's not too exciting, you know. but anyways, so it was different for them, though. So they kept these records, and they were wanting to get, you know, an idea and to tax everybody where, you know, the population. So basically, they were having everyone go to the city, kind of the origin of their family. Think of it that way. And so, so the king and the government was orchestrating this on a human level. We'll see that it was much bigger than that, actually. But so verse 4 says that Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of God, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. So they had traveled this distance. Mary was very pregnant. Some of you can relate, you know, she was not comfortable, but she did this long, long travel because her husband, who she was engaged to, and at that point in this culture, that would mean that they were, it was really like a commitment similar to a marriage, but they didn't know each other intimately yet at this point in time. That's why she was a virgin, and Jesus was born of a virgin, but the commitment was like similar to a marriage. And so that's why they traveled together, right, to the hometown of Joseph, who would be her husband. And so think about this for a minute, you know, both from just the human level. I don't know about you, but like, you know, after the end of the year, right, you know, kind of by the end of January, we get our statements from our employers, and we start thinking about, you know, getting our taxes filed or what have you. And maybe some it's, you know, April 14th before it happens, but you know, we think it's complicated, you know, and maybe it is complicated in some respects, but it's not as complicated as this, right? Can we agree? They had to travel all this distance. Basically, the known world at the time had to travel to, you know, the kind of where their family originated from. And so, and it was at no, you know, great comfort, right? It was very uncomfortable, especially for Mary, who was pregnant. But it wasn't like they, you know, hopped in the, you know, the car and turned on the AC and drove there at 70 miles an hour or whatever it is, or flew in a plane if it was a distance. No, it was an effort. It took an effort. It was a lot of work. And so they did that. But take a step back from the big picture. Think about it for a minute. It's really God, right, getting Jesus, right, to where the scriptures had prophesied that the Messiah would be born. Now, that's pretty mind-boggling if you think about it. There's a lot of ways I would suspect that God could have got Jesus to where the Messiah was to be born. But he chose to use, right, the entire known world at the time having to get to the city of the origin of their family. Think about that for a minute. Think about the, you know, orchestrating, if you will, of that. Think of the planning. Think if you had to, I mean, this wasn't like you pop there for a day and come back. Think of if you were going to be gone for a couple weeks or whatever, and the planning that would go into that, and the kind of inconvenience, if you will, and such. This happened multiple thousands of times over, so that God's word could be fulfilled. It's radical if you think about that. The reality is, for us today, what does this mean, right? It's that God can get you where he wants you to be, right? Sometimes we feel like, I don't know if I'm hearing from God, right? We might feel that way. Or we might feel like, you know, I'm too far. I've made all these dumb choices, you know, and I feel like I'm just too far. God is able, God can get you where he wants you, even if he must shake things up. And that might be kind of an understatement, given what's going on here, right? He moved the known world, right? At least those who weren't presently living in their the city of their origin of their family. He basically moved the known world to get Jesus where he was to be born. That's radical. It's radical. Think of the power. Think of the love of God to do that, because really it's for humanity that Jesus came. So our takeaway, right? We often look for lessons, if you will. We call them takeaways, or what can we learn? Our takeaway is that we can trust him, right? God is able. God can get you where he wants you, even if he has to shake things up. So trust him. I can't help but think of Jonah, right? Jonah is a man who God spoke to, right? And he wanted him to go to preach to, you know, kind of like maybe we might think of, you know, and this is just off the top of my head, you know, go preach to save North Korea. Or go preach to save Iran. Like, you know, sort of, you know, not maybe a favored nation, right, at this time in our country. And although they need to be saved, but go preach to this people who have, and really in this case, they had severely mistreated his people, right? He had a lot of reasons to not want to do that. And so he resisted, right? In fact, if God, you know, if you think of it this way, God said to go here, he tried to go here. And I think a takeaway for Jonah, right? If Jonah could give us a takeaway, would be like, listen to God the first time. Right? Because we all know what happened, right? He gets on the ship, right? And it's this terrible storm, and they're all trying to, you know, do their thing to reach their gods, to try to figure out what's going on, why is causing this. They were wise enough to realize that whatever this hardship, there's a reason for it, right? And sometimes there's a reason for it. Sometimes, and in this case, it was because of Jonah's rebellion. Sometimes we go through difficulties because God's trying to get us to make a different decision. He loves us enough to do that. Do you realize that? He loves us enough. We think of it often like, oh, God's so mad at me, you know, or God doesn't love me. No, he loves you enough to work in your life to get you where he needs to be. Maybe you feel stuck, right? Maybe there's times where you wonder where God wants you to be. We'll take away from here that God can get you where he wants you to be, right? It makes sense that we trust him. It makes sense that we yield our spirit, ourselves to him, that we just simply do what he says. Jump with me over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Because, I mean, let's just be honest. There's times in life where we hear from God and we obey, and that's great, right? It's good. I think we can all agree that if we could walk in God's perfect plan for our lives, that would be the best plan for us, because he's God. May not be the easiest. May not mean things are always simple. It may not mean that we're always healthy or wealthy or wise. But the reality is if we could, if we can walk in that place where God wants us to be, that's the best plan for our lives. Thankfully, right, God, because we don't hear perfectly, or the reality is maybe we don't listen perfectly, or, right, if I could go this far, maybe some of us can be like Jonah a little bit, and we just go in the opposite direction knowingly sometimes, right? And just being honest. And so the reality is it's nice to know that, gosh, I want to, and I think we're here this morning because we want to walk that straight and narrow. Right, we want to be where God wants us to be. But we're also here this morning because we realize that we need Jesus. Because there's times where I stray. You know, and I'm thankful for that grace and that mercy and that forgiveness. I'm thankful for his love, that he loves us enough to woo us back. Right, often at first, he's kind of wooing us back, you know, to gently call us back. And he loves us enough to then start maybe bringing some roadblocks, right? We talk about open doors and closed doors, right? Some thunder slam shut doors, right, or what have you. I've learned, you know, I whine and complain still sometimes, but I've learned to be thankful, right, you know, that you know, God loves me enough. And then other times where, you know, he has to put us into the belly of a whale, right? And it's sort of this progression, but it's all part of walking with the Lord. And so it's great that he lays out the plan for us, but it's also nice to know in Philippians chapter 1 that we Paul in verse 3 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So he's writing to a church there in Philippi. And then he says this in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now that is comforting, right? Because the reality is that, you know, we know we're called to be faithful. And we're here, I think, because we want to be faithful. We want to do what God has called us to do. But it's also comforting to know that when we don't get it, when it's we think that it's beyond our ability to follow or step out, that God is really the one who is faithful, right? He who has begun the good work is faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is able, Paul says here, again, to get you right where he wants you to be. We see that demonstrated back in our text in Luke in a very profound and significant way, right, with the birth of Jesus, where he really moves the known world, literally, to get Jesus right where he was intended to be. And so it's pretty awesome if you think about that. You know, so if I could say this, let's stop worrying. I don't know if anybody else worries. I know I can, you know, that's a sin. We never worry. Yeah, right. I mean, it is in a sense because, you know, we're not trusting God. But really, we do sometimes. And so let's just be real and say, can we just kind of knock it off? You know, I mean, realize that God is on the throne. Look at what he did here with Mary and Joseph and really the entire known world to get Jesus right where he was supposed to be born. It's pretty radical. God is powerful. God is awesome. And he is faithful to us to complete that work that he's begun in us. So it's awesome to know that he's on the throne and that he is there. And another thing to realize, though, right, where they ended up. You know, they ended up at the embassy. You know what I mean? With a free breakfast and a whirlpool tub. You know what I mean? They ended up in a manger, a stinky manger. So this really, we kind of think of a, you know, a barn. You know, we're in Iowa. We like barns. We can picture barns in our minds. But really, this is more like a cave, kind of what we would think of as a cave. It was into the side of a mountain, a rocky mountain. And it was where they stored all the animals. So think about this for a minute. If all of the hotels are full and everybody came there on an animal, there's probably a lot of animals. And a lot of animals means a lot of stinkiness, you know? And that's where they were. I would say it's not the most comfortable place in the world. But God had moved the world to get Mary and Joseph and Jesus to this place, right? And it ended up not being the most comfortable place in the world. Sometimes, right when we're smacking God's plan for us, right, it's not going to be the Ritz. You know what I mean? It's going to be uncomfortable. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. But we can grow through those things. We can honor the Lord still through those things. I mean, the reality is if it was all just a piece of cake, life was just a piece of cake, then, you know, we would turn our back and just kind of live it on our own, right? But it's not. And if we always and this is sort of a little bit off subject, but if we always pretend like it's okay, we don't really do the gospel justice, right? Because God, you know, life is messy. Life is difficult. And sometimes we can put on, we meaning Christians and me in this, right? We can put on this almost air like everything's so great and smooth when it's not. And the world, right, can, you know, we can almost give this kind of gospel of smoothness, right, or easy life. When the reality is that Jesus came, right, to save us from our sin. Jesus came because life isn't perfect. And Jesus is able to carry us through those things, right? He's able to walk with us. He is real. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, and in fact, tells us, you know, not to despise the chastening or the correction of the Lord. And that word there is, the idea is not like a hurtful thing. I mean, it might cause us pain, but the heart, the intention behind it is for our own well-being, right? For our own good. He corrects us. He loves us to get us where we need to be. Another takeaway, right, is that it's ideal as much as we can to follow him willfully, right, from the get-go. To just choose to yield ourselves to him. He can get us, and he's going to get us, right, to where he wants us to be if we're his children, right, if we've yielded ourselves to him. But the reality is that we can, it's kind of like a friend of mine started a new job one time, and at the shop, kind of the union guy came in and said, "Look, we can do this the easy way or the hard way." My buddy said, "I don't care. You choose." You know, it's like, you know, it's better to do it the easy way, right? I think often we prefer to do it the easy way, right? But we can choose the hard way, and they're both, you know, God is in control. God is faithful, right? But it's ideal if we choose to say, "You know what, Lord? This Christmas, I'm going to yield myself to you afresh." I don't know what this last year has been like. Maybe it's been the best year of your life. I hope so, right? Maybe it's been challenging. My guess is maybe a little bit of both, you know. But say, "You know what, Lord? I'm going to yield myself to you afresh, willfully." Because like Jonah tells us, like we see here, God is able to move the earth to get us where we need to be. But the more that we kind of give up those pushback times, the more that we can just go with what God has for us willfully, the better off we are. So God, number one, God can get us where he wants us, even if he has to shake things up. So trust him. Secondly, we're going to see that the good news of the gospel is for you and for me today still. We're going to read about it here. It's for you today, and it's about Jesus still. Right? So let's pick it up there in verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." You know, I mentioned that this is, you know, I think this is an exciting time as a Christian. This would have been a moment I think would have been cool to be at, right? When the angels are announcing the birth of Christ, that would have been radical. And then this, the rest of their day, I think would have been pretty sweet. They say in verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." Why is that such a good sign? Because it's not really the place of choice to have kids, right? In a manger full of animals producing what animals produce, right? So this will be the sign, and it won't be too hard to figure out, right? God's not trying to hide himself from us, right? And suddenly, this would have been radical, right? There was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Radical. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And this is a good idea when God speaks to us, right? Or when, you know, however it is that he speaks to us through his word or through another person. In this case, he spoke through to them through angels, right? Or in our heart. And they came with haste, right? They did what God said, and they did it quickly. That's always good for us. And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, that is Jesus, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. So everybody that was there, they made it widely known what had the angel had spoken to them about him. And all those who heard it, they marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And so put ourselves here, right? The shepherds, they're just doing their thing, right? They're out in the fields. They're caring for their flock. That's what shepherds do. Whatever role that we have as shepherds, or maybe it's a shepherd of our family or some people God has put into our care or in the ministry of some capacity. But there's people that God has called us to shepherd, and the shepherds are doing what shepherds do. They're caring for the flock. And this angel announces Jesus, right? And say that I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be for all people. Right? Some people kind of want to debate about whether the gospel is for all people. Well, they just said it was for all people, you know. And so here they announce this thing, this radical thing. And the question then for us is, what is this? What is this good news, right? What are these glad tidings? And how in the world does it benefit all people? Or is it open or available to benefit all people? Well, we know what that is. And it's the message of Christ. It's really why Jesus came. Right? Again, we talked about this is a plan, right? A plan from above, and it's a plan from above that's for you, right? And so the Bible tells us that these things are written, you know, the word of God is written so that we may know that we have eternal life, right? And it's not a matter of like some people I've talked to who just say, yeah, I'm good with the man upstairs. I know I'm good. You know, some people are deluded, right? We can be deluded. You know, they think they're just, whatever they do is okay with God, and that's not the reality. The Bible says these things are written so that you may know that you have eternal life. And the way that we know that we have eternal life is by giving heed to what God's word says, right? And God's word speaks to us about how it is the only way that we can be saved from our sins. And then God speaks to us about how that'll generally look as our life is lived out. And the Bible tells us that these things are written for that purpose. Right? The Bible teaches us, right, the wages of sin or the result of sin, the end result of sin is death, which speaks of separation from God. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is really why he came. And grace, right, it speaks of the fact that, as we read there in Romans 6, that it's not a free gift, or that it is a free gift. It's not something that we can earn, right? We can't do enough good to just be saved in and of ourselves. And it's certainly not something that we deserve, right? It's a free gift. And so it's something that God has made available to all mankind because he loves us, right? And the Bible says then in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So I've talked to a lot of people over the years about the gospel, heard some very interesting thoughts and ideas on sin. You know, yeah, I sin a few times a year or whatever, you know, but I've never had anybody say they don't sin, you know. And so they might have skewed ideas of what sin is, but I've never had anybody say they don't sin. Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith, and that itself is a gift from God. It's not of our own work, so that none of us can boast, because, you know, if it was of ourselves, some of us would be prone to boast. In John chapter 3, we read that God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And Becky and I were talking this morning. She was giving me a Bible study. It was pretty awesome. On this verse, just talking about this verse, you know, about how God so loved the world. That means that he loved the world so much that he really couldn't help himself. He couldn't do anything but give himself, really, in the person of Christ. Think about that for a minute. You know, she was talking about how he was compelled, or he just, God so loved. That means he loved the world, humanity, that is, guess who? You and I, so much that he gave himself, right? He gave his one and only son, who we know is God himself coming down in the flesh, right? Because he loved us so much. That's radical to think about. The love of God for you today, here in 2017, almost 2018. He loved us so much that it drove him to do something. And that's really that's really love lived out, isn't it? Right? Love compels us. Love, you know, Paul says, for the love of Christ compels me, constrains me. It causes him to do these things for the Lord because he loves God so much. But we love God because he first loved us. It originated with God, the greatest, most radical giver, lover, powerful one of all time. He loved you so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, place their trust in him, would not perish but have everlasting life. And as I mentioned a minute ago, Christ, right, we know that he is God himself. Right, I won't get into it now, but I was listening to the study about the word logos, which is, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. The word there is logos in Greek. And it speaks of that which is just from the beginning. And this is what at the time, it's interesting how God uses, this is what the culture at the time would have understood as not just we'll sort this out sometime, but not just the idea or a thought, but the one behind it, you know, God. You know, some people talk about different gods or different things. There could only be one creator. We know there's different little g gods, right? People, things that basically people set up to worship, and in some cases it's themselves, right? But there can only be one God, right? There only be one who created all things and on whom all things consist. And it's radical, and that is Jesus. And that he came and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the one of the Father. Because this is how God chose to come and represent himself to us in the form of humanity, in the form of a man on earth. And the Bible says that Jesus, in fact, in Revelation, he said that I stand at the door and knock. And it's interesting to me that the picture there, the story there in Revelation 3 is he's standing at the door of the church. Right? You know, I mean, it is a great verse for evangelism, and you always hear it in that capacity, but really, he's speaking to the church. He's saying, I stand at the door, which would represent kind of outside. You know, I stand at the door and I knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens up, I'll come in. And that kind of the picture is of a door with a handle only on the inside that you have to open. Right? And I'll come in and I'll have fellowship, a relationship with them. And that's good news, right? Because how does that benefit us? What is that faith that saves us? It's when I place my trust out of myself and my own good works, my own efforts, and I place that in Christ, right? Because I repent of my sin and I follow Jesus, right? Trusting Jesus means I trust what he says. You know, and this is the good news. The shepherds announce, I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be for all people. Because the reality is that the good news is, it is for all of humanity. Sadly, not all of humanity chooses to receive it, to receive him. But the good news itself is for all of mankind. And so I want to encourage us, you know, today that we realize that the good news is still for us. And for any, you know, who hear this or who are here who haven't placed their faith in Christ to do that, you know, as we have the opportunity to interact with loved ones, to make, create opportunities and pray for opportunities to share, because it is good news. The good news is for us today, and it's still about Jesus like it was at this point in time. And so they made haste and they went in, and as I mentioned, it's probably, you know, if we could ask Jonah, you know, a takeaway, right? You know, make haste like they did and go share that, you know. And another thing real quick before we move on. It says here that that Mary, in verses 18 and 19, those who heard it marveled at these things. And certainly it's marvelous what they were sharing, right? And they marveled. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And I think it shows a good practice, right? One, we should marvel at God. I mean, God's marvelous. God's so awesome. I mean, we should marvel, and we should marvel at the things of God, and marvel at the Word of God, and marvel at the power of God, and the love of God for us, right? But Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. Man, that speaks to me of really kind of the why. You know what I mean? Why? Why did he do this? What does it mean? And I like to know that. I like to think through that, you know? And I think that there's two tendencies, right? It's good for us to kind of just marvel at the Lord and take in his word kind of in bulk. But then there's that really pondering the things of God. Right, David says on his law, on God's word, really, he'll meditate day and night. And the idea of meditation is not some, you know, it's been hijacked in some respects, some sort of weird kind of bizarre thing. But really meditate, you think, just think on, dwell on, right? David meditated on God's word. He didn't, you know, fold his fingers and try to levitate or whatever. I mean, he just thought on God's word. Right? Let God's word sink into your heart and mind, because as that's lived out, that's where power is, right? And it's not about us wanting power. It's about God's power, right? And his love. Romans chapter 5 tells us that God has poured his love into our heart by his spirit. It's there. You know, I mean, there have been times where, I kind of get thinking like, oh, I'm just not feeling it today, you know? You know, Lord, fill me with your love. And he reminds me, you know what? I already have. Get off your backside and go live it out. Go enjoy it. Let others enjoy it through you, right? He has poured his love into your heart by his spirit. So it's good to just marvel, but it's also good to ponder and to realize this. And they went out and they glorified and they praised God. And we can do that too. And it's not so much, you know, demonstrative as in terms of some great act. You know, I often think of that. You know, we're going to have, I remember when we first moved here, I saw the stadium over here, right? And you can rent the state, you can rent the schools and stuff. And I thought, we're going to have a revival meeting here at Valley Stadium, probably within a year. You know, we're going to save like all of Central Iowa in the first year, you know. and we think of these grand acts. And you know, it's not that that's not a great vision or dream, right? I mean, I think God probably maybe, you know, laughs, chuckles in spite of himself a little bit sometimes. But I think he appreciates the thought or whatever. But we think of these kind of great demonstrative acts, but really it's day-to-day living, right? That's worship, right? Day-to-day surrender for the Lord, glorifying God and praising God in how we live our lives and a life surrendered to him. Jump with me over to John, just the next book, in verse 13. You know, we want to know, Lord, how can I do this today? How can I do this out amongst the world? You know, in John chapter 13, let's pick it up in verse 34. Jesus speaking says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." So that, you know, and John kind of elaborates on this over in one of his letters, right? It's a new commandment, but it's not a new commandment. But the new part of it is that you love. Loving one another isn't new. Loving one another as I have loved you, that's new. And that's been demonstrated to us now in Christ. And check this out. By this, right? By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Pretty radical, right? I think, you know, forget Valley Stadium, let's just fill Wells Fargo Arena. Right? All with unbelievers except for a few of us to preach. You know what I mean? But let's just save them all. Forget that. Let's go up to Jack Trice in the spring. You know? Forget that. Let's just fill, you know, Kinnick and Jack Trice. Let's just go around the whole state and save everybody, right? We think of these kind of grand things, and that's great. But the reality is, as Jesus said, by this very simple thing, the world will know that you're my disciples, that you have love for one another. probably one of the highest compliments that I hear it with some frequency, and it's all glory to God, of course, first, but really, you guys, you know, one of the highest compliments that I hear is that I like this church because the people love each other. Now, that's you, right? That's not me. I'm kind of cranky sometimes. You guys are nice. Yeah, they're shaking their heads over here. They know, right? That's the highest compliment, you know? One couple said the reason that we stayed is because we saw the way that you guys interacted. That's you guys. That's awesome. Right? The love. By this very simple thing, the world will know that you're my disciples, you're learning of me, you're mine. The love. That's radical. And God has poured his love into our heart. And as a result, we should just let his love live through us. Amen? So radical. So the good news is for you, it's about Jesus, right? God is able to get you where he wants you to be, even if he has to shake things up. So better just to kind of trust him from the get-go. And number three, realize this, that God does have a purpose and a plan for your life. Let's pick it up there in verse 21 through 38. And I'm going to, for time's sake, we'll just glance through these. But there's a number of different examples of folks that God had orchestrated to be here. Kind of one was waiting for the Messiah and different things. And so we'll see. But God had a plan for each of them. And he has a plan for you. Pick it up in verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So they did what God had told them to do, right? Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord and offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of two turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so, again, this is what God's word had orchestrated for them or laid out for them. They're stepping out in it. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So God had this call, if you will, upon his life. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. And he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. In other words, he knew that this was kind of what he was called to do, and then this was kind of the end of his life. And so he's going to depart in peace. You know, my life is full, if you will. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Pretty radical. He had seen and held now Jesus, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at the things that were spoken of him, and that is of Jesus. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, the child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Boy, that's prophetic and no doubt became true when Jesus was crucified, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So there's purpose in this. There's a plan behind it. Right, and there's a plan for each of these folks. God has a plan, right, for each of these surrounding this time. And now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age. That's a nice way of saying she was older, right? And had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years and did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instance, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So again, God had her here for a specific purpose and a time. So when they had performed all these things, verse 39, according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So we see here, and we won't go and do a lot more Bible surfing. We like to Bible surf here at Calvary Chapel, but we won't. But for time's sake, we'll kind of wrap that up. But over in Ephesians, over in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 and Romans, we see the reality that God has gifted each of us uniquely. God has primary gifts and he has other gifts for you, right? But he's given you gifts to help with the purpose that he has for your life, right? He's equipped you, right? Now, sometimes, right, faith means I've got to step out and step in those things, right? Well, that came out wrong. I got to step forward, let's put it that way, and walk in what God has gifted me in order to fulfill what God. But know this, that God, just like each and every one of these folks here, God has a purpose for your life. Sometimes people say, how do I explore? How do I learn what that is? How do I know what my gifts are and therefore how to live them out? There's a few things you can ponder. Maybe we'll talk more about some other time. But first of all, the Bible says God works in you to will and to do. What is it that you want to do? What is it that you want to do for God? You know, what is it that you're passionate about? What is it that would seem to come easily to you? You know, those are some just ways. It doesn't mean, well, I want to be a multimillionaire. Well, yeah, but that doesn't mean that's God's plan for your life, you know, or I want to, you know, drive a whatever. No, you know, how is it that God has equipped you uniquely to be effective for his kingdom? So, and then once you kind of determine some of those things, you know, seek wise counsel, people around you who you trust, who can help you, you know, will be honest with you, you know, about those things, and then step out and try it, you know. It's like any type of something we want to strengthen, exercise, what have you, right? We need to give it a shot. Step out. Try it. Exercise those gifts. And, you know, turn our attention to the Lord. Praise God. You know, and realize that God does have a purpose and there's no better plan for you than for that purpose. And then last but not least, as we wrap it up here, we just read verses 39 through 40. So when they had performed all the things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth, and then Jesus grew and became strong in spirit. But they did everything, you know, throughout God's word, you'll see different references or different terms used that really are a reference to his word, the law of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the word of God, you know. And our takeaway is that our day-to-day direction, I mean, if we want to follow the Lord, if we want to discern what God has for us, our day-to-day direction is found in his word, right? Because in God's word, Jesus Christ is revealed to us, and we learn about Jesus. And as we get his word into us, then the Holy Spirit takes that word that is within us and reminds us of that. And everything that we do, everything that God has for us is going to be consistent with his word, right? The Holy Spirit's not going to lead us in something that's not consistent with God's word. So as we get God's word into us, that's why I say number four, our day-to-day direction, right, is found in God's word. And so as we choose to walk in this plan from above, right, and you see kind of this use of words here, right? There's definitely a divine overarching plan from above, right, from the Spirit of God, from Almighty God, for all of humanity, all of mankind, and it's revealed here in the person of Christ. But there is also, as we see here with individuals, a plan from above for you specifically. And it's so awesome to realize that. It's so awesome to realize that God is able to get us where he wants us, you know, regardless of what it takes, right? That the good news, this good news that was announced all these years ago by to the shepherds out in the valley is for us today, and it was about Jesus then, and it's about Jesus now. To realize that God has a purpose for your life. God has a purpose for you. He's gifted you. He's equipped you for it. And then last but not least, that our direction day to day, Lord, what should I do today? It's going to be consistent with God's word. So it's found in his word. Jesus is the word, right? The logos, that word, the word of God. And so as we get God's word into us and we allow God's love to flow through us and his spirit to empower us and to lead us, we discover it. Isn't that awesome? Awesome. Revealed at this Christmas time through the Christmas message, this plan for all of humanity, this plan for us as individuals, because he loves us. Let's stand together. And we'll close in prayer. And I hope you can join us at 4:30 today for our Christmas Eve candlelight service. Father, thank you so much for your word, God. And thank you for the reality of your plan for humanity, God. Thank you for the reality of your plan for each of us as individuals, God, as families, God. I pray that, Lord, first of all, if anyone this morning feels distant from you or discouraged or like they need a fresh start, Lord, I just pray that you would minister your incredible love to their heart, that now is the time and today is the day, Lord, and they're in the right place with the right God, you, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and that choice would just be made to just say, you know what, I'm going to lay it all at the foot of the cross. I'm going to surrender afresh to Jesus and follow you with all my heart, Lord. And Father, for those who perhaps have been walking with you, discouraged, Lord, Lord, maybe they're here today, maybe not here today, Lord, that you would just meet them where they're at and bless them and comfort them, Lord. Fill them afresh with the power and love of your Holy Spirit in their life, and that you would be greatly glorified. And Lord, then for each of my brothers and sisters, Lord, regardless, God, I pray that you would just bless, that you would endue us, fill us with your power from on high, Lord, with your love of your Spirit, and that Lord, that you poured into our hearts would flow freely from us. Thank you, God, from the bottom of our heart, Lord. Now at least most of the presents are bought and sort of the activity is done. Lord, may you just, your love just rest. And God, would you just bless each of these folks with a great Christmas, Lord, just reflecting on your love for us through Jesus. God, and your love for mankind through Jesus. Lord, may your love flow freely. May it find the deepest, darkest recesses of our hearts and fill those spots, Lord. Cleanse and heal for your great glory, God, because you alone are worthy of our very lives. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the gift of Jesus from the bottom of our hearts. And in his precious name we pray. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen.